I can remember when I was growing up, I can remember family vacations being planned, and that we took many, many times when I was growing up. We would go with family members, we'd go with friends, we would go with aunts and uncles and cousins, we'd go visit aunts and uncles and cousins, stuff like this. And I remember how exciting it was to get ready for those. I mean, I know it was a lot of work for the parents, because when we have planned vacations, it's a lot of work to get going. But the kids, it's like fantasy land. You know, you're going someplace, you're going to be doing something you enjoy loving doing all the time. I was just talking to one of my cousins recently who lost his mother and my favorite aunt, my Aunt Dolores, about 3-4 months ago, I guess it was. And we talked on the phone about some of the peaceful times and fun times we had as kids, simply enjoying doing simple things of life and silly things of life sometimes. Silly things like picking up cold, day-old fried chicken from a local deli late at night after a long day of fun adventures at amusement parks and stuff like this, bring it back home and munch on this until we'd get so tired we'd fall asleep. Then after our parents would go to sleep, we'd stay up late watching the scary movies that they told us not to watch when we were supposed to be in bed. We'd sneak out of bed, bring the pillows with us, put the pillows over our heads and hide like we're hiding from somebody and watch these scary movies. Then we'd also, my Uncle Johnny, which is my Aunt Dolores' husband, he loved pretzels. So I can't remember the name of the pretzel company, but it was tins that are about this high, about this big around. And he would special order them, and they'd ship them to his house, and we knew where he kept these pretzels. Well, he didn't like sharing his pretzels with the kids because we ate too many. So when they're sleeping in bed watching our scary movies, we'd raid his pretzel can. Always thinking that we're getting away with it because our parents are in bed. Years later, when we're older, they said, "We knew all of this. We knew everything that you were doing virtually every day of your life." So it was like, life was good. The family was complete and intact, and we were really enjoying those peaceful, enjoyable, fun days of our youth. It was great. Turn with me, if you would, over to Romans 5. That actually has something to do with the sermon. Romans chapter 5. That little trip down memory lane with my cousin got me thinking about how peaceful things can be in life and how enjoyable it is when that's what life is providing us, the pleasures of life. There seems to develop like an inner peace that has been available to most of us, most of our lives, if not all of our lives, at various times in our lives. And that inner peace is what many of us desire and want in life. And those outside the church would like to have more of, or in the church. I mean, nobody, I think, would not like to have more just personal inner peace. Reminds me of a guy who had this issue, and he addressed it with his therapist. He said, "My therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far today, I have finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already." I'm not sure that's what the therapist had in mind, but sometimes that's how we think and react as human beings. Let's take a look at Romans 5 and see what Paul had to say about this really important concept and perspective. We're going to begin in Romans 5 and verse 1. There's a concept here that is important for each and every one of us to really understand about life. It's one that can assist us in achieving this true inner peace in our lives. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So God's telling us that we can have this peace through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that we've got developed with him because we have chosen to walk by faith. And we've heard sermons on faith, and you've been hearing me talk about building a relationship with Jesus Christ for 2 or 3 years now. And this relationship that we build with Christ is something that manifests itself in our lives, as we're going to see a little bit more in the sermon. So this links us to the relationship with Christ, and also it provides us something else. Let's read on in verse 2. "Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So our relationship with Jesus Christ is what provides us access to the grace of God, which is the undeserved pardon from our sins. We can't do anything to deserve that. And God promises this, and he provides this for us. There's a connection here, a connection with our Savior, Jesus Christ, that is a key ingredient in being able to attain or achieve this peace in our lives. Paul is saying, says that we are to be standing tall as a result of all this and have a hope that provides us rejoicing. And again, we've had sermons on hope and what that hope is. And the hope is being able to achieve God's eternal life, being able to become a spirit being, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and a millennium, and then reigning with God, doing whatever he has in mind for us for eternity. But if we can't get that hope developed in us, then we have a real tough time in dealing with all these other aspects of life, like faith. So there's a connection here, but all of this, as we're going to see continuing in this sermon, it's all linked to our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And not only that, let's go to verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We're going to see that this is all linked together. He said, we also glory in tribulations. I don't know anybody that glories while they're going through a trial or tribulation in their life. Typically, we respond the exact opposite. We start wondering, why is this happening? How come it's lasting for so long? How come it's such a debilitating thing in my life? But it's all linked together. It's not always something we enjoy or see positive as we are going through it. But he continues here. He said, the tribulation produces perseverance, and in verse 4, and perseverance produces character. How does perseverance produce character? Well, because if we keep putting one foot in front of the other when we are going through a trial and we're going through some kind of tribulation or difficulty in our life, it takes character to get up in the morning and do what's right. Keep pushing forward. Keep doing what we know we need to be doing, even though we don't feel like doing it sometimes. But then he goes on, he says, and then character produces hope. Well, how would character produce hope? Because character is something that we're choosing to do because we know we've been shown and taught something else that is bigger and better than all of us. As I had somebody explain to me recently, you're working in the forest, okay? And that's where we live our lives. We're bumping up against the trees. That's all we see is what's right there in front of us. But every once in a while, we've got to back off, get up at elevated level, look down like a, you know, like a drone flying over, look down on the situation and see the whole scope of everything that's going on and see how we fit into that whole picture. That takes character to do something like that, and that takes hope to be able to develop that. And then he goes on to verse 5, he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It's interesting that Jesus Christ himself made a similar statement back in John 10 like this. Let's go to John 10. John chapter 10. Paul's trying to show us here that when we go through stuff in life, and you can define your own stuff, every one of us have different stuff that we deal with. Sometimes the stuff is really hard, sometimes it's not so hard, sometimes it's fairly easy, and sometimes it's backbreaking. The backbreaking stuff is the toughest stuff to deal with because, one, we don't know how to get through it. It's beyond our control to fix. We don't know how long it's going to last. And when we get involved in stuff like that, we start getting anxious. We start getting depressed because we can't see the end in sight. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And that's one of the most challenging aspects about being a human being. Sometimes we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know how it's going to end. But let's read here in John 10. Christ wants us to know how he feels about us, that he's concerned about us, that he loves us, and that if we will let him lead in our lives, he will provide for us every time we have a need. We'll see that he wants us to have a more abundant life probably than we're having right now. Let's look at John 10, and let's begin in verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So he's saying there's a relationship that we as sheep need to understand about Christ. He is the way. He is the only way. We can't get to God the Father without going through Jesus Christ. He made that possible. We can't do anything in the spiritual realm unless we utilize Jesus Christ as the opening door. And he goes on in verse 8, and he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's saying things in life will work out. But you've got to approach it from my perspective. You've got to develop this relationship with me. Hold my hand. Let me hold your hand. Let me wrap my arm around you once in a while. Let me guide your path of life. Then he goes on in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's the thief? We heard about it in the sermonette. Satan. Satan likes to destroy. Satan likes to hurt. Satan likes to do all these nasty things. Steal, kill, destroy, disrupt. And we see it happening in our personal lives. We see it happening in the church. We see it happening in the world. We see it happening in the government. And again, as Drew alluded to in the sermonette, I mean, when we see all this ugly stuff taking place, it's being spawned by one being. And some human beings are willingly allowing him to use them as a tool of evil. And that's really tragic, especially when it starts happening and raising its ugly head within the church itself. He said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is he talking about this physical life having it more abundantly? Yes. Is he talking about our spiritual life having it more abundantly? Yes. It's about our entire being, now and forever. He said, I want you to understand things can be better when you and I work as a team. And that's a great concept to think about. Things can be better when we work together with Jesus Christ as a team, a two-person team. And if I would start thinking in my own life, every day when I get up, okay, I've got Jesus Christ as my team member today, how can I make this day a really better day? Again, this is all talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our link to the peace that we seek in our lives. We have to trust him as God put our care into his hands. He's in charge. He's in charge. He's the one working with you and me. When we pray to God the Father and we end the prayer in Jesus Christ's name, what does Jesus Christ tell us when you read about that? He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. He's the one doing it. And sometimes he's getting the direction from God the Father, but sometimes he's getting direction from himself because God the Father gave it all over to him to be our source for all of this thing that we need in this life. Let's look a couple more verses right here in John 10. John 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, Jesus Christ said that's the greatest gift a person can give another person, their life. So what did he do as a human being? He gave us his life. He made it possible for us to have direct access to God Almighty. He said, I loved you so much that I was willing to do that. This is a profound message of Passover that we celebrate each and every year. Verse 14, drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. The good shepherd, the one who cares for our every need. He makes sure that the sheep have what they need. It's interesting. Mike and Joan Crane raised sheep. And they had, I think, 10 or 12 or whatever it was. I forget the exact number that they had for sheep this year. And Joan was so pleased because she came up and told me, I think a couple weeks ago, she said, we didn't lose one. And when you think about it, these sheep are out in an open field. And, you know, they've got other things out there wanting to eat the sheep. And they have issues sometimes during the birth and the delivery and all that kind of stuff with the animals. She said, we were able to make sure that every one of those sheep delivered their little ones, the lambs, and they all survived, every one of them. That's exactly the way Jesus Christ works with you and me. He's making sure that everything goes the way he wants it to go. Is it going to be perfect all the time? No bumps? No. But he's telling us, sometimes when we're at our worst moment is when Jesus Christ is doing the most of us. The one in whom we can have total trust and confidence. He just told us he knows us. He knows us intimately. And he said we should come to know him. I heard a story about a train traveling through the night in a very violent rainstorm. The lightning flashes were almost blinding. The rain hitting the windows was deafening, and the strong gusts of winds rocked the train from side to side. When the lightning flashed and lighted up the darkness, the passengers could see the rising water along the tracks where the train was traveling. This created terror in the minds of many of the passengers. Several passengers noted that through all the noise, lightning, and wind, one of the passengers, a little girl, seemed to be at perfect peace. The adult passengers couldn't figure out why the little girl was so calm during all this crazy activity. Finally, one passenger asked her, "How is it that you can be so calm when all the rest of us are so worried about what might or could happen to us?" The little passenger smiled and said, "My father's the engineer. He knows how to handle the train. I have no fear. My father is the engineer. Jesus Christ is the engineer of your train. He's the one driving the train. He's the one taking us through the storms of life, and he knows what he's doing." This little girl had so much confidence in her father, she didn't have any worries. We'll get through it. My dad's the engineer. Well, my big brother's the shepherd, and so is yours. A peace can come from this confidence that we can build in our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is exactly what God the Father wants from us. He wants us to have a loving, working relationship with Christ, just like he wants us to have a loving, working relationship with each other. That's the next step of this whole thing. Let's turn to Romans 5 again. Back to Romans 5. Remember the quote that we just read in last week's sermon? When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mount with him, and they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and then they heard God the Father speak to them. And what did he say to them? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Follow him. Believe him. Let him lead you in your life. Let him be the engineer of your train. Christ is the link or the bridge between us and God to achieve that inner peace in our lives that we all seek. And we're going to see something about that in just a moment. But back to Paul here again in Romans 5. This time let's pick it up in Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and me to repent. He died while we were still deep in our sins, when we couldn't care less about him." And that's an important thing to understand. Christ had such a love for all of us, all of mankind, that he knew they didn't understand, but he was going to go ahead and die for them anyway and give them that door of opportunity to get to God the Father and to peace ultimately in life. But then he goes on to verse 9. He said, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There are all kinds of blessings that come from us developing this relationship with Christ. And this isn't just a ad hoc kind of relationship. It's got to be a relationship, as you've heard me say many, many times, for us to really change. We've got to be cognitive of this. We've got to think about this on a day-to-day basis. If we don't think about this relationship that we have with Christ and his relationship with us and his guiding and controlling our lives, we're just going to go on doing the way we've always done, and we're not going to change anything. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to continue to change. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received a reconciliation. If it wasn't for Christ, none of us would have any hope. And therefore, no possible peace in our lives. Because the two are linked. We have to have this hope to be able to have this peace. And the only way we can have the hope is to understand, believe, and accept that Jesus Christ did what he did for us. He died for us so that we can be reconciled to God and have an opportunity to move forward with our lives. He is the key to having any form of peace. Paul once again addresses us how important Jesus Christ is as a source of our hope and peace in 1 Timothy 2. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 2. Paul seemed to have a really interesting relationship with Christ. And it came from several things that took place in his life. One of the most profound things, you know what? Hold your place in 1 Timothy 2 here. And let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Hold your place here because we're going to come right back to it. Acts chapter 9. I think it's interesting how much Paul addressed the issue of our trust and relationship with Christ and the peace that it can bring to our lives. I think part of it is because of the time that he spent one-on-one with Jesus Christ after his calling on the road to Damascus. This was a slap up the side of the head, if you might want to put it in the vernacular for Paul. This present thing we're going to read about in Acts 9 here is going to help set the tone for what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2. He had a lot to be thankful for, Paul did, when it came to forgiveness of sins. I don't think many of us have done what he's done. He knew what he had done. And he knew he did not deserve forgiveness or reconciliation. He could be defined as a bad apple. A really bad apple. And he knew it. And we'll see some of that here in Acts 9. Let's pick it up in Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, who became Paul, I might add, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He was on a campaign. He was on a vendetta. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the quote-unquote the way of Jesus Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This was tantamount to asking for arrest warrants from the chief priest for those who wanted to follow Jesus Christ and his way of life. And Paul, or Saul, wanted the opportunity to go after these people. He wanted them dead. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Sort of reminds me for us to be careful what we ask for. Paul asked for these letters to go to Damascus. Well, Paul's going to get Damascus, but it's going to come at him in a completely different way. He wanted Damascus, he got Damascus. Then he, Paul or Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And this kick against the goats can mean to actually fight against the points of truth or divine revelation or direction that was being given, which was emanating from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 6, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? I am so sorry. Tell me and I'll be your slave. Thank you for bringing it to my attention and sparing me and saving me instead of destroying me. He knew that's what he really deserved. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Flip back over there. Paul was grateful after his conversion. He was grateful that Jesus Christ took him aside and said, we need to have a heart-to-heart here. What you're doing is wrong, and you need to stop doing it. You need to follow my lead. I'm going to teach you, but I'm telling you right up front, your life is not going to be a bed of roses from here forward. You are going to go through many trials and many tribulations. But let me tell you something about those trials and tribulations, Paul, that you're going to go through. I'm going to be right there at your side for every single one of them, no matter what it is or where it is. I'm going to be right there with you. And he had conversations with Paul like this probably for 3.5 years. Paul had it ingrained in his mind, I have a really strong relationship with this Jesus Christ. I can trust him. I know he's always, always going to be there. So now, we'll see once again, Paul addresses this peace in life that we can have if we pursue life a certain way, as he learned firsthand. A way of life that includes knowing what our relationship with Jesus Christ is and how God uses that relationship for our benefit. Let's pick it up in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, keep praying for one another. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's talking about this entire relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He said, this is the key. And then this relationship verse that I was referring to earlier, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There's not an option here. That man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ is our mediator, our go-between, our intermediary, arbitrator between us and God the Father. I asked a question earlier in Reno this morning. How would you like to hear the conversation that takes place between God and Jesus Christ about you? What might God be saying that Jesus Christ might have to arbitrate? That's something worth thinking about, folks, because he's doing that, sitting up there, working on our behalf. He is our link to the life that God has called us to, the link to our eternal life and the peace that can come from that. Remember his comment to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3? Let's go there. Revelation chapter 3. That should be an easy finding place in your Bibles anymore with our studies that we've got underway. Christ is the one who is ultimately going to initiate the transition for us into God's kingdom and take our positions next to him, serving him, ruling with him, first in the millennium for 1,000 years, and then who knows what else, where else, with God Almighty having his new kingdom set up here on earth. He, Jesus Christ, again, is our link to our future of peace in this and our future life. It's for now and for later. Let's pick it up in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm knocking at the door, folks. Do we actually hear the knock at the door? No, it's like the life. Christ is bringing stuff into our lives, allowing stuff to happen into our lives, allowing us to make the mistakes that we make, sometimes really egregious mistakes. He said, because I'm trying to get your attention. I want to develop this relationship with you. I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with you and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He said, this relationship that I've got with God the Father is the exact relationship I'm trying to build with you. Then in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we see Christ is our conduit, if you will, into entering God's kingdom. The conduit that can bring peace into our lives. He is the engineer of our train as we go through life. And he points out that overcoming is a part of this transition. What do we need to overcome? Well, only we know that. And if you don't know what you need to overcome, go to God and say, show me what I need to overcome. But be prepared. He will answer that prayer. And from personal experience, I can tell you sometimes you don't like the answer. But he's trying to help us to see we've got to keep growing. We've got to keep changing. We've got to keep transitioning here. We're never standing still. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. We will make mistakes. God and Jesus Christ know this. One of the mistakes we make is not being satisfied with where we are or what we have. Remember Paul and how he came to accept and be at peace no matter what his circumstances were? I can be abased, I can be abounding, I can become everything to everybody. I can accept wherever I'm at no matter what it is. Turn over now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Some of us, however, act like this guy that I read about recently. The story was entitled Never Enough. The story is told of two old friends who bumped into one another on the street one day. One of them looked forlorn and almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" The sad fellow said, Let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, an uncle of mine died and left me $40,000. The other guy said, "Well, that's a lot of money." But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear. "Wow, sounds like you're really being blessed." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. Now he was really confused. "Then why do you look so glum?" He responded, "This week, nothing. Zip. No inheritance of any kind." You know, sometimes we as humans just don't appreciate what we've already been given, how we've already been blessed, what we already have. I found this quote from a book by a gentleman named Steve Brown. The name of the book is entitled Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, Overcoming Setbacks. Here's a quote from the book. "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as they expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Then we wake up, our life is over, and we missed the beauty of the present." He says, you think about that one. Learning, like Paul, to be grateful for whatever we've been blessed with is a part of the peaceful equation. Once again, we'll hear from the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2 about what Jesus Christ is to and about all of us. Keep in mind that in Isaiah 9, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace is what he will ultimately bring to this earth when he returns. and we will participate in that peaceful transition. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and begin in verse 13, Ephesians 2:13. Here again, Paul is speaking from personal experience. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Again, Jesus Christ is our link. He's the key. Our relationship with him. Let's now go to Philippians. Philippians 4. As Paul put it, when we build that trust in Christ and his role in our lives, he then becomes our peace. He's our partner. I mean, think about it. If you had a partner in something that you were doing, you and your partner could rely on each other to help each other get through what you're doing, like happens in a marriage, like happens at work sometimes, like happens at school sometimes. Well, think of Jesus Christ as your partner in whatever it is we're working at, working for, working with. Paul adds a little something to the formula about peace here in Philippians 4. He reminds us to be thankful for what we do in fact have, unlike our friend I just read about and his inheritances. There's some good advice here from Paul, and he shows that something almost magical happens when we learn to live our lives like this. Let's begin in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, go to God, tell him what you're looking for, tell him what you need, tell him what you want in your life. But do it with thankfulness, thanking him for what he has already done for us. And then this statement that is made, which is just almost mind-boggling. He said, in the peace of God, and then we've got four words, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, physically, it doesn't make sense because it just happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a pretty powerful statement. Once again, linking us back to the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. As we get ready to close, let's go to John 16. John chapter 16. This is one of the many passages of Scripture that we typically will touch on during the Passover ceremony each year. This passage in John 16 is actually the prelude to what is truly the Lord's Prayer, which begins in John 17. Here in John 16, Christ is giving his disciples some of the last-minute instructions before his capture and crucifixion. He is trying to encourage them as well as us. What we will read is on the heels of them telling Christ that they finally figured it all out. We understand what you're talking about now. Let's pick it up in John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now really believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." You're going to abandon me. And you think you know how it's all working out here? He said, I'm here to tell you, you don't know. You don't understand yet. You will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I know that. I've always known that. There's never been a moment when he's not with me. I believe in that. I trust that. These things I have spoken to you, he says in verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's nothing that can happen to you in this physical realm that I haven't already conquered. So as you get into a tribulation or a challenge or troublesome portion of your life, and you feel like the world's just crashing in on you sometimes, or if you just feel like it's never going to go away, understand, I've been there, And I've gotten through it. I've conquered that kind of thing. And I am by your side. Just like I know the Father was always by my side. I'm your partner in this. We're in this together. And I am not going to let you fail. And I'm not going to let you be destroyed. He has overcome the evil in the world in which we have to live. He conquered it for our peace. Yet sometimes that evil raises its ugly head, and we have to deal with it again, as we heard in the sermonette. In closing now, let's go back to where we began in Romans 5. Romans 5. This time in Romans 5, I'm only going to read one verse. This one verse that we've read already ties it all together for us, showing us again that faith plays a role in our being able to attain peace in our life and in being able to establish this relationship with Jesus Christ. It also shows us once again that we can have peace with God because of our relationship that we've developed with Jesus Christ. Let's read here, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is our link, our source, and our guide to having peace in our lives, if we let him take the lead. My prayer is that we all find it. Have a great Sabbath.